You'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Boy, did everybody take off on Labor Day? My goodness. No, I missed that one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren of Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Notice faith and love go together. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it was constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it had been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel is not just for the unbeliever. It directs us in our life. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Holy Spirit. What a phenomenal 7 verses. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come and assemble ourselves this morning with one another. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We pray that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to finish, believe it or not, the sentence in Romans chapter 3 this morning. So let's orient ourselves to the wonderful grace that's there. And let's begin with hymn number 164. 164, Grace Greater Than All Our Sins.
Thank you.
I got me some new hearing aids, and now I know why y'all want me to turn this off when I'm singing. For the first time I heard me. It was terrible. Oh, man. Okay. See, I heard you. Can't whisper anymore behind my back. I hear you. All right, let's start off with prayer. And, of course, we see the Tysons here. We just salute Bill Hess being home. And last week I got to show the 25 T-Mobile T with the coffin on it and the flag. It was really cool. And we need to be in prayer for the Daigs as they started their travel and be gone for some 10 months. And just pray for safe travel here, safe travel throughout the world. And going to keep up with everything as far as the youth camp is concerned. He's also going to be trying to take the Bible course, the Institute course, that Daniel teaches in Africa. And we're going to be working together. Usually you do it here and you meet maybe 2 hours every Sunday, but we're going to try to do it by Skype, and he wants to keep that up. I don't know how he's going to do everything and then show the kids and the family the world and make travel arrangements within the cities, but he says he can do it, and he's an officer, and so naval officer, so I guess he can do it. And but we'll be in prayer for their safety and all in their safe return. Need to be in prayer for the Langstons. They're traveling, and tough weekend to be traveling, and so let's be in prayer for them. And we need to be in prayer for the Hills. They will be leaving for Africa Tuesday, so we need to be in prayer for the Hills, so their travel, and then the wonderful conference that he'll be doing in Lusaka, Zambia. And so that's going to be a great opportunity, just a wonderful opportunity for Dan to teach there. So we need to be in prayer for him and Joe there, and need to be in prayer for Nathan in the arms way in the military. And Terry, is it your cousin that just got shipped? Yeah. Nephew.
Ranger school's going good. He did get recycled back through the program.
All right.
He learned that listening to orders is definitely the most important thing that you have to do there.
Yeah.
He drank water when he was told not to drink, so recycled back through the program.
Wow.
After doing a 50-mile walk. Yeah, first checkpoint, they said, let me see your pass. He said, some of your water's missing. He goes, I just drank it.
Back in the back.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why you carry another little extra little bottle hidden away.
He says, now I know how the program works.
Yeah. There's some people carry a gun down there. You carry a little extra water bottle down there. So you got
to
learn to do that.
All
right. Yes, Tyson.
I'd like to thank you and the church for your support.
You got it.
It's been very nice. And you know, brought out a bunch of barbecue for us, and that helped filling the gaps.
Thank you. Good. Well, we loved the whole family. We loved Bill, and just so happy for him out of that body and face to face with the Lord. That's really wonderful. That's really wonderful. And any other prayer requests? Notice we didn't just that's not.
Larry and Brian are traveling.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that. They're traveling. All right.
They're in San Antonio.
All right. Visiting his dad. Is his dad not doing really well?
Well, you know. Just what's expected.
Yeah, each passing week it takes its toll. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Larry and Brian as they travel and family. Yeah, and any other prayer requests? Okay, let's see. Just be in prayer for our young people. And we're not having the Wednesday night class through the fall.
As of now, I don't have it.
Okay, so just be in prayer that we don't lose some of that momentum. And get everything going for other things that we want to do both this fall, next spring, and then, of course, next summer. So please be in prayer for that. And don't stop praying for the young people. And the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But it's not just that. It's knowing how to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit in regard to giving. And without the Holy Spirit, it's just the works of the flesh. No matter how sincere you may be, it's the works of the flesh. So if you want to have a spiritual momentum with it, it's being the power of the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. And by the way, I guess it was last Sunday, we were supposed to have taken up a special missionary offering. Now, we've got so much I want to do this morning with communion also. So, and then next Sunday, I need the whole entire, more than the hour I'm going to normally get, because I want to finish chapter 3 next Sunday, if at all possible. Verses 27, huh? I haven't started it yet. And, okay, I got it covered. So, let's see, that's, that'll be verse 27 through 31. So, I want to try to do that. And I'm working on it. Just give me a break. I've run into a couple of problems, but I'm going to pull them back and put them somewhere else. And, see if we can't make it through chapter 3 next Sunday, but I'll need the whole time. So we're going to start right at 10. So I mean at 10, it's going to be, let's start singing and praying so we can go with it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Oh, what I was saying was, we're going to take the offering, and we're going to try to do this monthly. Missionary offering, young people's offering, a special offering on the, it'll be the third Sunday of September. And probably the third Sunday of each month, we're going to just plan on a special offering. We've got our missionary outreach. We got the Risley family. And I had a nice talk with Grady this week and things going on with the family. And I'll fill you in on Bill and Pat. And we've got Africa and the Philippines. So we just need to, and maybe even Peru. Been talking to William and Gary and Joe Weber, so we just need to continue that outreach of the gospel. God's given us the opportunity, and we need to be there to do our part in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Let's prepare ourselves for... Yes. 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 Okay. All right. Put down there, designated missionary, designated young people. But that'll be the third Sunday this month. Not today, not next Sunday, but the next. All right, it's cash, put a paper clip with a note. That's right, that's right. You know, we might just do two collections and make it rather simple that way. No, we'll just do one collection. Each, the third Sunday of each month. And we will designate before that what that one will be. Okay. That'll be not good. We take care of that. All right. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the offering. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this humble assembly. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that you've given to us to spread the gospel here in our own local assembly, to grow in the Word, be strengthened in the Word. And then, Heavenly Father, the Internet, which you just seem to be really blessing. And then, Heavenly Father, the missionary outreach, young people's outreach. And we just are so thankful, Father, for the opportunities you give this assembly. And we want to stand there, Heavenly Father, ready to be used. Not to make anything happen, but ready to be used when the opportunity is there and you give it to us. So, Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Plus, that special was beautiful. I think I'm hearing notes that I've never heard before. Oh, fooling me. All right. All right, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Finish up just one sentence in Paul's writings, and he put together to me just a phenomenal synopsis of the gospel, all that is included in the gospel. A lot of people argue that 1 Corinthians 15, the first part there is the totalness of the gospel, but there are things that are absent from that and causes various problems. So I don't think any one passage is going to be able as inclusive of everything that you need in the gospel, but I think this one sentence by the Apostle Paul pretty well puts so much of it in one perspective. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, not me. So let's prepare ourselves by testing ourselves to see if we are in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Just to let you know, on Wednesday evening, we are in the middle. Well, last time we did, it's some new interesting things on the Holy Spirit that I want to do on Sunday morning. And then this Tuesday, Wednesday, this week, next week, going to be doing some more new things. One thing I'm going to be doing is that I've not done is we're going to take a quick look at the history of the church, not previous to the church, before in the Old Testament, but of the study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The first, up until the Reformation, they had what they called church councils. And there'd be so much argument about different things. And they would start these churches. In fact, one of them is mentioned in the Bible. And then they had various church councils that would argue, and men would come from all over Alexandria, Eastern Russia, the Eastern Church, the Western Church, all the churches. Not all the church, but all the areas, and they would meet, and they would go through and argue about various pertinent doctrines. For example, the doctrine of, is Jesus Christ deity or not? This was a very important issue, and the council in Chalcedon in 450, somewhere in there, really wrote it down, that he is both God, he is man, what you and I call the hypostatic union. They put it down, and that split off a lot of people. But it's very interesting, the study of the Holy Spirit. And there were for a while, let me just say right from the beginning, and I'll show you this, there were those who believed all the truth of the Holy Spirit. He is God, equal to the Father, equal to the Son, all these things. But as far as the groups were concerned, many people believed that he was a created being, and and we're going to look at some of the passages in our great hate study in John 15. He is sent by the Father, sent by the Son, but he proceeds out from the Father. Well, they took that and made a big false doctrine out of it. So we're going to just look at what you can do with Scripture. So we're just going to take a quick flow through the history of the Holy Spirit, the charismatic movement, all these things, and just kind of fill in the flow of the history of the Holy Spirit. So that'll be coming up. But this morning, let's test ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit for the study of Romans 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the text. How grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspiring, leading men and women to study, to teach, to write these things down, to preserve it, and then to accumulate those books that you would have in your Word. But Heavenly Father, if it wasn't for His ministry this morning, all of these other ministries would be of little avail to us. The illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to see in truth what is going on. So, Father, we pray now for the Spirit to lead us and guide us, open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 26, Romans 3, for the demonstration. Now, last week we spent a lot of time on the demonstration. It's important that the righteousness be demonstrated from the very beginning of this in verse 20. So, for a demonstration, I say or I repeat. Remember about repeating? This is I repeat. Of his righteousness at the present time. And we spend time looking at a fixed day, a determined day, set day. So we have the present time that, or in order that, the demonstration of his righteousness today, in other words, the crucifixion coming up, all those things that happen, at the present time, in order that he, God, might be just and the justifier. He might be just. This is very important to God. We saw this in Romans, in Job 4, the first book given to us. Does God pervert justice in order to save? So this becomes important. And then it says, and the justifier. We saw last week that this is a Greek word that means to declare what a person is. So we are justified. We are declared righteous, therefore justified, of the one who by means of faith in Jesus. So this to me just lays it out so clearly. Just that little sentence there. So let's begin this morning with a little summary. One, point one. Going to kind of be pulling a lot of things together here this morning. And then we'll have communion. But point one, God would not be just if he judges all mankind for sins. God would not be just if he judges all mankind for sins for which Jesus Christ has already taken care of on the cross. He would not be just. So whenever you want God to judge somebody for their sins, you're asking God to be unjust. His Son has already taken care of those sins. Am I speaking loud? Because it sure sounds it to me. Huh? All right, good. Good, all right. All right, point two. God would pervert his justice had he judged all mankind before Jesus Christ paid for those sins. God would pervert his justice had he judged any member of the human race or all mankind before Jesus Christ for their sins. So that's the demonstration. That's withholding, passing over the sins. That's where that comes from. So God would pervert his justice had he judged all mankind or any member of the human race before Jesus Christ for their sins without sending his Son for a demonstration of his own righteousness. Point three, God would not be just if he judged mankind for not believing in Jesus Christ, if he does not make it clear that this man Jesus is indeed the Savior and man needs a Savior. Therefore, a demonstration of his own righteousness all through the Old Testament, all the tabernacle, all those things he was teaching, that this coming Messiah is the Savior and that man needs it. Give him the law, the Mosaic law. Mosaic law was given to show that we're sinners. It's not given to save, it's given to show that we're sinners. Point four, God would not be just if he saves man, justifies man without the cross work of Christ. Just showing you, there's a lot of false doctrines in nearly every one of these points. And if you go to these false doctrines, you pervert his justice. We've already seen how we pervert and distort the gospel. We tweak it. You can improve it a little bit. Don't improve the gospel. But when you come up with all of these false things, that certain people can't be saved because they're too sinful, that a person can lose their salvation, all you pervert is justice. That they were saved differently in the Old Testament, you pervert his justice. And God is very particular about his own justice. Point five. God would pervert his justice after the advent of Jesus Christ if he judged all without giving them the demonstration to look back at. So he had to give it to for those that were looking forward to his coming. This takes care of all after the cross. So point five, God would pervert his justice after the advent of Christ if he judged all without giving them the demonstration to look back upon the cross. No, you had the opportunity. You knew Christ died for your sins. First of all, you knew there was a God, the true God. And if you responded to that, then he'd let you know about Jesus Christ. Had he not done that, he would have perverted his justice. Point six. God would pervert his justice if he saves anyone without faith in Jesus Christ. God would pervert his justice in sending Christ to the cross, paying the judgment of the sins of the world, and then saves anyone without faith in Jesus Christ. What about all those that never heard, had the opportunity? What about aliens? What about this? Got all these excuses, all these sidetracks. Let's stay with God's justice. Don't concentrate on man's sins. Man's sins are taken care of on the cross. You want to stay concentrating on God's perfect righteousness, God's justice. And point seven, God would pervert his justice if he saved anyone by their works, by anything, any performance system. Even the most moral person you can think of, he would pervert his justice if he saves anyone based on their perfection, their human perfection, their works, their adherence to the law. These people over history that would go to these little communes and be monks, and I mean, they would just sit there and think pure thoughts 24 hours a day and all this kind, never anything in what we would call the normal type of sins. Oh, this person's really wonderful. Compare that with Hitler and all that. Certainly this person deserves to be saved. No. No. He would pervert his own justice if he saves anyone based on their own works. For this one, let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, and let's read together verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, next Sunday we're going to look at the law of work, the law of love, these different laws. All sin, but right here, without the law. In other words, this is the absolute concept of, boy, here it is. Here's God's righteousness, the law. You can do these. So it says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, no matter how well you think you're keeping the law. For the justice of God to justify anyone by the works of the law, people, he would pervert his own justice. We're not justified by the works of the law. And here again we see in this passage the all importance of being justified. That means being declared righteous. God is looking, he sees that righteousness, justified. He looks, he doesn't see the justice, not justified. Can I get that justice by keeping the law? No. That would pervert his justice. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. If God's justice, though any other than faith in Jesus Christ, would pervert his own justice. And note, it is not by faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay, continuing verse 16. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Even we, Jews. And he was the top guy in the Jews. Even we. That's what that means. You think we're wonderful. No, even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order that Christ, the anointed, Jesus is a transliteration. It's not a translation. Jesus means Savior. Christ means the Messiah, appointed one. That's one of the things we live. I don't mind Christ Jesus, but I'm just saying, know that Christ is a transliteration. It's not a translation. Christ is, actually, if we were translating, we believe in the Messiah, the anointed Savior. Would be the correct translation. In order that, why did we believe in Jesus Christ? In order that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Well, wait a minute, Paul, that's just what you said. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. You just repeated yourself. Yeah, we like to do that. Sometimes you word it just a little different. Oh, I got it. Well, that's just what I just said. Yeah, but I didn't understand it that way. But I understand it this way. So Paul words just a little differently, makes it a little more personal, in case you missed it the first time. But he's not through. Look at the next phrase. And not by the works of the law. That's just what you said in the opening line. Not justified by works of the law. Now you word it again. And not by the works of the law. But now he explains it. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's a powerful verse. In laying it out, one little verse. In our passage, it took him six verses for one sentence. Here he does it in one sentence. But it's just a synoptic understanding. So he says it a third time. You know, this is for the hard-headed, for those that take some time in seeing. So our passage, verse 16, says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How many false teachings are there in the gospel? You got to work for it. You can lose it. Do this, do that. Buy the church, buy this. You read this and you wonder, what kind of people, men mostly, set it up, these denominations, the Roman church, where the salvation is intertwined with their church, and you've got to work, you've got to have a ritual, you've got to do... It can't be any clearer. I'm always amused at Christians. How could there be a homosexual church, a homosexual people, when the Bible says it's an abomination? Hey, I'm more concerned, how can they mess up the gospel? How can they mess up the gospel? And then how can he mess up the gospel for being spiritual? And then we'll start talking about practical things. All right, point eight. This introduces the correct answer to all who like to distract from the gospel. There's all kinds of distractions if you've done any witnessing at all. And as you progress, I started in elementary and junior high, high school, college, you get all kinds of unbelievable distractions. What about those who've never heard? What about aliens? Is there salvation for these aliens that are out there? And on and on and on. People, you don't want to get into those arguments. You want to just say, wait a minute. Let's talk about the justice and righteousness of God. Whatever's out there for the aliens, it's just. I'm talking about you. Let's deal with you. Let's don't worry about the aliens. Let's talk about you. What is your attitude about God? What's your attitude about Christ? See? We can rest assured God is going to be just in all circumstances. I'm dealing with you. So first, God does not pervert his justice, still under point 8, with all of these distractions, just head them off at the pass. God does not pervert his justice. He does not condemn without demonstration of his righteousness. Nor does he save outside of faith in the Redeemer. Boom. There you have it. Now, let's move to you. So first of all, God does not pervert his justice. He does not condemn without demonstration of his righteousness. Nor does he save outside of faith in the Redeemer. It's that simple. Point 9. God must always remain righteousness. Whether in this universe or any other universe, but let's stay with this one. God must always remain righteous, both in his saving of mankind and in judging mankind to the lake of fire. We're living in a very strong universalism. Well, he's going to save everyone. God is love. Love saves everyone. God is righteous. God is just. God is holy. Don't forget that. The cross accomplishes both of these. The cross accomplishes both of these. I'm not so concerned how a loving God can cast his creature into a lake of fire as I'm concerned. How can a righteous and holy God save a totally unrighteous creature? That to me is a far greater question. How can a holy God actually save sinful, wretched man? He can't do that. That's why I like that passage in Job. How can he clean the unclean? No, who can clean the unclean? No one. And Satan's got a good point. Can't do it. It's like the old thing we used to do. You have God, here's God, and here's Satan, the highly created Lucifer, and then God brings man, puts man in the garden. Here's mankind, puts mankind in the garden. Perfect fellowship with God, unbroken. Here's man in the garden. Satan, jealous of all of this, he enters the garden, breaks that fellowship, and brings sin into the world, and therefore man is now dead. Man is unclean. Man is unrighteous. All these horrible things that man is. So Satan now says, I've got them, unbroken. They're in my kingdom of darkness. You are a holy God. There's nothing you can do about it. They're in my kingdom of darkness, and they're going to stay in my kingdom of darkness, because if you do anything, you will mar your righteousness and holiness. Satan is a protector of God's holiness when he goes to God and says, you can't use that believer, they've sinned. And how many Christians take up that banner? You can lose your salvation. I'm going to protect God's justice. I'm going to protect God's holiness. He can't use you anymore. You have sinned. He can't save you. You're a horrible sinner. I'm going to protect his holiness. That's exactly what Satan said. There's one thing Satan didn't understand and still doesn't, and many believers don't, and that is the dynamics of the love of God. The love of God sent his son to die on a cross, taking care of all of the sin problem on the cross, and now the only issue is Jesus Christ, and that is why it is faith and faith alone and faith only in Jesus Christ. Yes? Why would you what? See, they're not helping me. Why would what, hun? Oh, okay, as a believer. Oh, okay, very good. Got two answers for you. First of all, you don't. Don't need to follow them. Don't need to. You don't need to walk in the Spirit. You don't need sinless. You don't need any of that. You're saved. The issue is your caliber of life here. The issue is, why are we left here behind? We're not left here to secure a salvation. That's taken care of. We're left here to glorify Him. This is why when people have a major problem in life, finance, divorce, cancer, all these things, and unbelievers make it. I made it. I pulled myself through this. I pulled myself through the financial loss of everything. I pulled myself up by the bootstraps. I stood up on my own and in my divorce. It hurt. It crushed me, but I made it. Through the death of my loved one, my wife, my husband, my children, I made it. I made it. It's not a matter of making it. I contend almost anyone can make it. Can you make it glorifying Christ? That's the issue. That's the issue. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, one of my favorite verses, I am so obsessed by this love. I'm so controlled by this love, having considered what He did for me. That love so motivates me to want to follow Him, serve Him, do all of these things for Him. It's the caliber of our life here, why we're left here on earth. That's the great issue here. Serving Him, following Him, glorifying Him. This is something no unbeliever can do. Unbeliever can pull himself up by the bootstraps, make it through all of these horrible disasters in life, say, I did it my way. Oh, God. My way. See? I did it. That's not the point. Making it is not the point. Making it glorifying Christ. That's the great issue. That's the great issue. Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah. Okay, very good. The imperative mood is the furthest mood. It was one of the latest moods developed in Greek. It's the furthest removed from reality. It's the furthest removed from reality. These are the things that you, when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, these are the things you should start seeing happening in your life. You will see yourself starting to pray more, wanting to spend time in the Word, daily in the Word. You will want to see yourself in singing praises, in witnessing, and doing all of these things. These are the things that you'll see to start characterize your life, not in the power of the flesh. These are the things you will want to start seeing happening in your life. So he's letting us know what you will want to see happening in your life. First Peter is very good on this. He just goes through a long list, knowing that this makes this, and this makes this, and this makes this. And he just goes through a long list of things. So the imperative mood is given so that we can see what it will be like to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith. What we will want to be like. But you cannot do it in the flesh. You cannot do those things in the flesh. Can I even love one another as Christ loved in the flesh? Can't do it. But it will be what you will see happening in the Spirit-filled life. So does that help? Does that help? Okay. All right. So, point nine, God must always remain righteous, both in His saving of mankind and in judging them to the lake of fire. And the cross accomplishes both of these. Satan declared that man cannot be saved. God said, I can do it. Remember? Job, who can make the unrighteous righteous? Who can make the unclean clean? All these things. And he says, no one. God says, I can, and I will do it alone. That's very important. I will do it alone. This means that man can do nothing. This means that Jesus Christ must be both God and man. If he's just man, then God needed man. Since he's the God-man, God does it alone. So he brings back the cross by his love. He takes care of the sin problem. The only issue is faith. And now, Satan, you're lost again. Lost again. So this is not all important. Job 14, who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. God said, I can. And I will do it alone. The whole rest of the Old Testament is very simple. divide the Bible up. Job asked the four, the ten questions. The rest of the Old Testament, Genesis, Malachi does what? I will do it. I will do it alone. Then you have the four Gospels. God is doing it. He is sending His Son and saving. Then you have the epistles to the Acts and the epistles to the church. Our job is to say, He did it. He did it alone. Believe in Jesus Christ. And then the book of Revelation brings it all together and is the end run sweep of the Bible, where God is glorified and the very end, the New Jerusalem. So out of His love, God found a way. Said, no way. God found a way. And that way was by sending His Son, taking care of all the sins, and simple, non-meritorious faith. You can do nothing to earn your salvation, to save yourself, maintain your salvation. If you could lose, you can't do those things. It would pervert the justice of God. If any one of these were true, God perverts His own justice. You can lose it, hold on to it, all these things. He perverts His own justice. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, He was bearing the judgment for all the sins of every individual in the human race, past, present, future. He judged past, present, future people, past, present, future sins. Everyone's covered. For the care of all the sins before the cross is taken care of, all the sins in a person's life, past sins. He took care of the present. He took care of that generation in the present. And their sins, and the present sins in their life. He took care of everyone in the future, that's from the cross on to the end of the millennium, and He takes care of all individual sins, past, present, and future. See? See what I'm saying? It takes care of that past, present, future, deals not only with our personal sins. So here is the individual, and you have your, here's the past, here's the cross, you have past, you have present, and you have future. Okay, this takes care of before the cross, during the cross, after the cross. Not only that, the phrase also refers to the individual's past sins, present sins, future sins, all taken care of on the cross. It covers two categories here. That past, present, future, two categories. Those past the cross, before the cross, present time of the cross, future of the cross. It takes care of a person's past sins, present sins, future sins. Okay, understand? Alright, so we got that taken care of. It has to be understood. This is why God the Father can save anyone who believes in Jesus Christ without perverting His own righteousness, His own justice, therefore His own holiness stays intact. Everyone is judged. Everyone is forgiven of sins. The only issue is Christ. Some people have difficulty with the fact that some horrible person can be saved. Or that a saved person can do horrible things. And this has caused a great deal of false theology, heresies, blasphemies. I say it's blasphemy because they're blaspheming His holiness. If He says you can't be saved, Hitler, you're too horrible. You've just perverted the justice of God and what He did at the cross. Or you can't continue to be saved. You've done horrible things after salvation. Again, you haven't made sin an issue. You've made the holiness of God an issue. That's what you're attacking. You're looking at this person's sins and you're going, oh my, I've got to protect His holiness. This person can't remain saved. You just perverted His justice. Is at the cross, was the justice and righteousness of God satisfied or not? And you're saying no. So this becomes a great issue. Keep your eyes tuned and looking at the right issues. Don't get your eyes on sin. Get your eyes on what happened at the cross. Get your eyes on the holiness of God. That's the great issue. They're occupied with sin, not with the work of Christ on the cross, not with the holiness of God, not with God imputed. You've got to understand what happened when we're saved. He imputed you with His perfect righteousness. You can't lose that. You did nothing to gain it. You can't do anything to lose it. It's what you are. You're justified. He pronounced what you are. You can't become nothing else but that. Experientially, yes. But positionally and eternally, no. Nothing else but that. If one could lose their salvation, we would pervert the justice of God. For that would be saying that a person is saved and holds on to his salvation by doing something. By not doing something. this would pervert God's justice. You've now turned the issue back on man and away from God. Salvation is totally about God, people. It's His grace, it's His love, it's His mercy, it's His satisfying His own justice, satisfying His own righteousness, not perverting His justice. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's amazing grace. That's grace. He just did it all. And they protest, and we are the ones protecting His holiness. We've got to. No, God doesn't need you to protect His holiness, people. He can do that quite well by Himself. Satan's been trying all the way through. Job starts off in Job chapter 1. Satan, where have you been? Lucifer, I've been out roaming around the world. And he's still doing it. I'm seeing who's holy and who's not. I'm seeing who's worthy to be saved and who's not. And then from Job 1 all the way to Revelation 12, we're told he is trying to see who's been naughty and nice. That's Santa Claus. God's trying to see who's believed in His Son and not. That's the great issue. And if to Satan you've been naughty, God can't save you or use you. I'm going to protect His holiness. People, we're not here to protect His holiness. That's not our job. That's God's job. He's quite good at it. You just hold on to your faith in the Holy Spirit. So, how are we saved in the first place? You're saved by faith. And point 10? By judging all sins on the cross, the justice of God is protected and remains unperverted, undistorted. In providing justification for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, God's righteousness is satisfied, propitiated. There's that 50 cent word. Propitiated, satisfied with the judgment of all sins on the cross. Therefore, God's perfect righteousness and His justice, in parentheses His holiness, are not perverted. When He imputes His own righteousness to anyone, everyone, who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, and then justifies them, saves them. And finally, point 11. Note the last phrase of verse 26. He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Not only is it faith, but why faith? I keep wanting you to remember that. Not only that it is faith, but why faith? The more you understand why it's faith, you'll not distort His faith, distort the whole issue of faith. Because only through faith does God's justice remain intact, people. Only through faith does His justice remain intact. If He does it on the basis of works, pow, He just perverted His justice. Only when He does it through non-meritorious faith, in the faith that He's looking for, faith in His Son, faith in His Spirit, does God remain just, unperverted. Faith is non-meritorious. Again, if God justifies anyone in anything other than faith alone, in Christ alone, He perverts His own justice. Stay with God. Stay with God's justice. Don't get so oriented to sin that you lose track of God. We're too occupied with sin. We're not occupied enough with God and what He did. People, it is so simple to be saved. He made it as simple as He can. We've come along and made it difficult. Oh, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you can live. Man tries his best to keep people in hell. God did His best to try to get them out. Spare them. Man comes along, no, you can't do that. Hey, you can. His Son paid it all. Either you believe it or you don't. And it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. You believe it or you don't. He's made it simple as he possibly can for a, and I don't mean this discriminatory, but having been there, even for the most ignorant, uneducated, that's why, person in Africa, they can understand this issue. The most ignorant person in New York City can understand this. The most intelligent person in Texas can understand this. See? It's simple. Huh? He made it easy, simple, clear. And man comes along and we want to tweak it, pervert it, distort it, do everything to it. We call them denominations, movements, all these things. He made it simple. That's your God. That's your God. He made it simple. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Without understanding all this that we've been going through for the last couple of weeks. I know it's been months, but the last couple of weeks. In Romans 3, 20 through 26. Yes, it's complicated. It's involved. This is meat. I'll tell you what I heard today, or this week. I'm not going to divulge the name of the man. It's important. Nor am I going to divulge the name of the church. It's unimportant. I will say, though, it is not Southwood, so that you won't think it's there. Dan's church. But there's a Bible church, looking for a pastor. This man I know sent his resume to 2 to 3 different Bible churches. One was Southwood, and the other was this other church. They called the man in charge on the churching committee, called him up. And people, this is what he said to him. You are the very best Bible teacher that we candidated. You are the very best. We do not want Bible teaching. That's what he said. We do not want Bible. We want a pastor who will shepherd, help us, take care of us, wash our feet, do all this. He didn't say that, but do all this other thing. We don't want Bible teaching. Bible church. I think this is going on more and more and more. I told John this, and we talked about it other places. I want Bible teaching. Not very many people. Well, look, I mean, we want to spend as much time as we have in one sentence. I don't want it. I hope this isn't why you're not coming on Tuesday and Wednesday, but people don't want it. I don't want it across this country. Clear understanding. You go back and you start just one thing about studying the history of the Holy Spirit. Boy, we're kind of rich. I mean, they fought through these things, and they were the first fighters. I mean, they were saying, well, what do you think about the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look in the Bible. Well, da, da, da. And heresies, unbelievable about the Holy Spirit. Well, let's get together and clarify what we really believe about Jesus. Is he God? Is he man? Is he this? How can he be both? People, I don't understand the hypostatic union. I teach it. I believe it. Do I understand it thoroughly? Absolutely not. I don't even understand the Trinity clearly. And I believed in the Trinity since I was a little guy, before I was even saved. But I don't clearly understand it. I believe it. But they came together and they fought it through, worked it through. And they split the West from the West and the Western Church and the Eastern Church split over the Holy Spirit. So these battles have been fought, and they're fought right up to this very day. People don't know what they believe about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus. And that's why I've said, this battle is not like math. We decided on the tens number system, and we passed it now for generations, 1 and 1 is 2. It's not argued. It's not refought. It's just taught. But not refought. Every generation has to decide about Jesus. Every generation has to decide about this book. Every generation has to decide about the Holy Spirit. Every individual. You can't pass it down like it's an absolute. It is an absolute, but every person has to believe it themselves. Not like math. This is, every generation has to make up their own mind. But I am thankful for these people through history that got together and they just dealt with it. What do we believe? And the conglomerate of decision. Jesus is God. He is man. He's the God-man. No, we don't believe that. We separate. Holy Spirit is God. He's equal with the Father. Equal with the Son. They're all God. Members of the Godhead. We don't believe that. Let's split. And it just keeps narrowing, 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 narrowing. And the gospel's always been a battle. Always been a battle. So this is what we're dealing with all the way through. So it is so simple. God has made it simple for the people to be saved. Okay? Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, I repeat, of his righteousness at the present time, that are in order that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, one more summary. It's got to clear all this up. Point one, this one's not as long. Point one, the only way the unbelieving sinner can be pronounced righteous, the only way the unrighteous sinner, can be pronounced righteous by the justice of God is to have that righteousness in them. The only way the unrighteous sinner can be pronounced righteous, declared righteous by the justice of God, is to have the righteousness of God in them. He must see his own righteousness. Point two. The only way to have the righteousness of God is to believe in Jesus Christ. Three, faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone in Jesus Christ, not faith in repentance, not faith in the church, not faith in this, but faith alone in Christ alone is the only way God keeps his justice perfect. And that's the great issue. The great issue isn't really saving man. The great issue is saving man, keeping his righteousness and his holiness intact. Point four. Because of the cross work of Christ, his blood, spiritual death, judgment of all sins on the cross, frees the justice of God to impute his own righteousness. And then when his justice sees that righteousness, pronounces us justified. And there's the great issue. Point five, we are righteous because we have God's perfect righteousness. That's what you are, God's perfect righteousness. You can't unchange that. Not because of any self-righteousness on our part. Not because we're good or think we're not. Think we are. Not because we can become righteous apart from God by doing anything. But by faith in Christ, and God imputes it. And finally, point six. God has provided a grace way to impute his righteousness to us, and then to justify us without compromising his holiness. Now, before we move to verse 27 and following, let's just read one more time this sentence. We'll begin the sentence with the end of the previous sentence in verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You now understand what that means. It means to be declared righteous in his sight. That's the great issue. God's holiness, God's character, his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And we spent with sin. Spend time on that. It's a failure of faith in God. Verse 21 begins the sentence. But now, apart from the law, so we set the law apart, the righteousness of God, there's the great issue, has been manifested. That's in blue because that's the main verb. This whole sentence, the main verb is right at the beginning. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He has to manifest his righteousness. That's the great issue. See, the previous verse talked about the problem that's being justified. That's the goal. The issue is the righteousness of God. Verse 22. So you come off verse 21, it's kind of indented a little bit. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, taking up verse 21, even the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and excluded of the glory of God. Not fallen short, Remember, falling short, you lose a football game by 2 or 3 points, you fall short. You have $1,900 on a $2,000 bill, you fall short. People, we're not even close. The Greek word is excluded from the glory of God. Now we'll go back to the flow of the sentence. Being justified, goes back to verse 20, being justified as a gift by His grace, where you have a gift and grace, through the redemption. We studied redemption, all the red, we've taken full-time our doctrines. So when we come across them, as we go through Romans, I'm not going to go through all those again. That's why we spent all this time. Through the redemption, that means to be purchased out of sin, which is in Christ Jesus. Note how Christ is always the issue here, the solution. Verse 25, whom? Redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. Go back to your main verb, manifested. Now, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, satisfaction, in His blood through faith. There's faith again. It was to demonstrate, now I put that in blue, goes with the main verb of verse 20, 21, was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed, the past sins. Didn't just acquit them. He passed over the judgment of them. Now, verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, is now time to call a shot, call in all the sins of the world, past, the present, and the future. I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that we might be just, and that He might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Can't be any clearer. Cannot be any clearer than to me than what He's done in these verses. So next week we're ready to start, verse 27 and following. And that's where we'll begin next Sunday morning. Let's close with our communion this morning. It's our custom to celebrate the communion first Sunday of each month. It's not right or wrong. It's just when we've chosen to do it. And we do it once a month. That's not right or wrong. Some churches do it every time they meet. Some do it once a month, some once a week. Just different things. They're neither right nor wrong. We're neither right nor wrong. I just think that it's just very good. And we don't want to do it to where it just becomes so common to you, it's ritual. When it's meaning something, think about it through what's going on. Now, in our study on Wednesday night, we're in the great hate section of the New Testament in John 15. The world hates you, but remember, it hates me before it hates you, and it hates the Father. And we've been dealing with why does the world hate the Father, the Son, but it hates us because of Jesus Christ. Now, our position in Him, and especially if you witness for Him. What is interesting is we've gone through and we've looked at not all by any means, but a lot of the passages that deal with hate, because He says it's according to their own law. And so people, well, where is it in the law? So we've taken passages as warnings through the Old Testament on the hatred of the coming Messiah, hatred of the Father, and the hatred of those who are righteous, those who walk in Him. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 41 as an introduction to our communion this morning. It surrounds the whole issue of hatred of the world. We've got to remember that not only that the communion is a call home again over the past month, may have got a week in these things, so it's a call home, reminder that we live by faith as we're saved by faith. The bread is the salvation one, eternal life salvation. The cup is our salvation two, experiential spirituality. And it's all, it's one of the beautiful passages of hatred deals with what's happening in the upper room, in the communion. The last Passover and the first communion. In Psalm 41, Jesus Christ, it's about the Messiah. So let's take a look in Psalm 41 and let's read from verse 1. And I'm going to go through this slowly so that you'll be able to see the things that are going down if you want to mark. For the choir director, a Psalm of David, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. Okay, this is God the Father and God the Son considering the helplessness of mankind. So here's the total helplessness of mankind. Lord, the Lord, that's God the Father, will deliver him, that's Jesus Christ, in a day of trouble. That's the fixed day that we've been studying in Romans 3:25. A fixed day, the present time. Fixed day of the cross. Verse 2. The Lord, that's God the Father. And remember, God the Father is your Lord. God the Son is your Lord. God the Holy Spirit is your Lord. Don't go with this stuff. It's Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord, so is God the Father. So is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is my Lord who takes me to my Lord Jesus Christ, who takes me to my Lord God the Father. All three are your Lord. Okay. And by the way, the whole Trinity has been a great battle through church history. All right. The Lord, God the Father, will protect him, Jesus Christ, and keep him alive. Resurrection. And he, Jesus Christ, shall be called blessed upon the earth. That's the millennium. Do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. Get rid of him forever is what the enemies declared in Psalm 2. Get rid of him. This is their objective, to get rid of him. Verse 3. The Lord, God the Father, will sustain him, Jesus Christ, upon his sick bed, the cross, in his illness, the grave, thou dost restore him to health, resurrection. As for me, so he's been talking about the Father, the Lord, verse 2, the verse 1, the Lord, God the Father, verse 2, the Lord, God the Father, verse 3, the Lord, God the Father, verse 4. Now, as for me, Jesus Christ, I said, O Lord, God the Father, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. That's bearing the sins of the world on the cross. My enemies, this is Jesus Christ, my enemies speak evil against me. This is a religious crowd. When will he die and his name perish? There's their goal, people. If he dies, his name perishes, don't have to deal with it. This is the objective today. Get rid of God, get rid of Jesus, and you don't have to deal with it. People, teaching evolution in school is not about science. It's about the hatred of God. If you teach creation to school grade children, they're going to ask the question, who is the creator? Who is this God? We can't have that. It's a political issue, not scientific. They don't care about the science. They got to get rid of Jesus, get rid of God. You get rid of Jesus, and then silence up his witnesses will slowly take place. So, verse 5, my enemies speak evil against me, this religious crowd, when will he die and his name perish? Get rid of him from history. That's their goal, right up to this day. Verse 6, and when he comes to see me, this is during the trials, he speaks falsehood. They will lie in the trials, the religious crowd. His heart gathers wickedness to himself. What is that? That's the future judgment of Romans 1 and 2. When he goes outside, he tells it. Goes outside the trials, he spreads the news that they're getting rid of this Jesus. Verse 7. All who hate me. And we've looked at passages in the Old and New Testament is the phrase without cause. But here, it's not here right now, but all who hate me without cause, religion in the world, whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt, my death, saying, a wicked thing is poured upon him. that when he lies down in the grave, he will not rise up again. The world thinks if they get rid of him, put him in a grave, they're rid of him forever. Verse 9. Even my close friend, Judas, in whom I trusted, let him in on where he would be that night. How do you think they knew where to go arrest him late at night? How'd they know to go to the Mount of Olives? He told Judas. Judas was his friend. You tell a friend, you share these things with a friend. Who ate my bread last Passover, has lifted up his heel against me. Betrayal of him for 30 pieces of silver, but more importantly, his hate. It says so. Verse 10. But thou, O Lord, God the Father, be gracious to me, Jesus Christ, and raise me up, resurrection, that I may repay them, last judgment. By this, resurrection, I, Jesus Christ, know that thou, God the Father, art pleased with me. Cross. He laid down his life. He takes it up again. God the Father's pleased. He tells us that in John. Because my enemies do not shout in triumph over me because of the resurrection. And our resurrection, by the way, future. As for me, Jesus Christ, thou, God the Father, dost uphold me in my integrity. Now the word integrity, I don't know if you know what the word means. The word integrity means completeness. It means set. No distortion. No pollution. See, in what we just studied, I could have used the word the integrity of God's holiness. Not God's integrity. It's the integrity of His justice. He keeps it intact. It's not His integrity, it's the integrity, the completeness of His justice that's the issue. It's the integrity of His righteousness that's the issue. That it doesn't become polluted, distorted, perverted. That's the way to correctly understand the word integrity. It means that that character is held intact. It's not at all perverted or distorted. Now, and thou, God the Father, dost set, means to establish, me, Jesus Christ, in thy, God the Father, presence forever. This is the ascension and session of Christ. In eternity, He seats at the right hand of God the Father. And right now, we're studying a beautiful passage in the New Jerusalem, the eternal Jerusalem. You're going to have a throne, and on that throne is God the Father and the Lamb. God the Son. And out of that is going to flow the living water flowing through the new city of Jerusalem. But he said this is his high place. So verse our passage here in the middle of verse 12. And thou, God the Father, establish me, Jesus Christ, in thy, God the Father's presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, God the Father. This is blessed because of all that He did through His Son. From everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. Let's prepare ourselves for the offering, or for the communion. The two elements, the bread. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served. That way we'll take communion together in our communion with Him. Heavenly Father, You didn't leave us but with one ritual. How important is this one? Just to reflect for a few moments together. So great a salvation by grace through faith. Just to remember how it all started. Never forget. Had nothing to do with us. Everything to do with You and Your Son. Your Son took the form of humanity that He might become the servant of man by bearing our sins. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which he was all, I also delivered to you, that the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks for the bread, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone has been served, that we may take communion together and then with him. Please stand. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." If you will open in your hymnals very quickly to hymn number 448, we will begin this morning with "Because He Lives." I think it's 448. Yes. 448, and then Wes has to get out to go to work, but he has time if we'll get right to it. So...